Got the title up there right this time. So I've always been a big believer in asking questions. And there are some Christians out there that don't like to ask questions because they think it'll make them look dumb or silly. And some think that since they've been a Christian for a long time or have been in church a very long time, that they should know it all. And when they don't, they kind of just avoid some topics and kind of slough them off to the side, hoping no one notices they don't know what something means. And I really want to discourage that attitude because asking questions is the wrong button. There we go. Asking questions helps us grow, and answering questions helps us as well. In the scripture reading today, we heard John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, that means he was asked a question. And he didn't go, "Hey, Thomas, you dummy, you should know this already." Because Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answers the question. He doesn't make him feel bad about asking the question. He encouraged asking questions, and he was able and ready with an answer. So, always, always, always ask questions, because when we don't ask questions, that's when seeds of doubt can grow. So never be afraid to ask a question. And we'll touch more on this seed of doubt here in a moment. And just a little heads up, when you ask a question, there are two kinds of people you're going to run into. And I'm not talking about nice people and mean people, although there are those as well. I'm talking about people who answer questions like this. Waffles? What are you talking about, waffles? Waffles, this is an illustration of a stereotypical man's brain. And if you're like, what in the world are you talking about? How is that a man's brain? Well, a man's brain is very compartmentalized, like in boxes. So if you ask a stereotypical man a question, like let's say husband and wife are sitting around, the wife is talking about her in-laws and the trip to such and such place and nowhere. So he's thinking about that, and then out of the blue, she says, "Oh, we need to make an appointment for the car to get the tires rotated." So, and the guy gets this blank look. We know, ladies, you know what that blank look like. It's not that we don't know what you're talking about. We have to take the box, the in-law box, we have to put it away. We have to then get the tire rotation box, pull it out, open it up, and go, "Oh, yes, you're right. I do need to make that appointment." So, it takes a while for us. And we'll answer questions very straightforwardly. Now, you'll notice I say stereotypical man because there are some men who do not have the waffle brain. There are men who have the waffle brain mixed with the other type of brain that we'll get to in a minute. I say stereotypical. So you can ask the stereotypical waffle brain a question like, "Well, gee, how do I get from Bly to Klamath Falls?" Now, anybody and everybody should know that, gee, all you got to do is get on 140, drive west for an hour, boom, you're there. And that is how a waffle brain will answer your question. Straightforward. Then you get a waffle brain Christian, and you ask a question like, "How does one get saved?" And the waffle brain Christian will say, Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Anything else? Answer finished. Then there's the kind of person who answers questions a little differently. Then there's spaghetti brain people. And this is the stereotypical lady's brain. A stereotypical lady's brain, the reason it's spaghetti is because spaghetti touches everything. You can be talking about your in-laws and the tire rotation and your grandmother's birthday and you can talk about all this at the same time and keep it all straight where the men have the deer and the headlights look because we're pulling boxes and putting away boxes. So give us a break, ladies. Come on. So, but in this instance, like, how do you get from Bly to Klamath Falls? Well, a spaghetti-brained person might say, well, first you're going to start going west on 140 and you're going to pass the Bread Wagon. The Bread Wagon has the most delicious Indian tacos. You won't believe what I had there last Tuesday because they were closed, and then I had to go across the street to the gas station and they had those chicken fingers that are really kind of nasty. And then it goes on for about 3 hours. And by the time you're done getting the directions, you've already missed your appointment in Klamath Falls. Also, if you come across a spaghetti brain Christian and say, how is one saved? You get a slightly different answer. We begin, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man, but man chose sin over God, and then 45 minutes later, you get to Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, anyone who has ever asked me a question of about the Bible can guess what kind of person I am when it comes to biblical questions. I'd like to, Jessica brought this up, I think it was Jessica at the beginning of the service, a spaghetti waffle brain. Or spaghetti, press the spaghetti into a waffle shape. That's this brain here. Sometimes I'm very compartmentalized, but even in my compartments, there's a little bit of spaghetti in there. Makes for a delicious meal. Yes. I bring this up for a purpose. Firstly, I want you to know that it is okay to ask questions. I encourage questions. I love questions. Someone brought me a question beforehand, before service. And I was hurt hearing the question secondhand. So whoever asked this question, this answer's for you. We had 6 weeks of disciples. And then we had Paul in there in the middle. And now we have 6 more weeks of disciples. Why throw Paul in there? He's not one of the 12. You're very right that Paul's not one of the 12. But he, like the rest of the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, became apostles. And I wanted Paul included in there because he is such an integral part of the New Testament that he has his story and his purpose along with the other 12. And while I take my notes from a book called 12 Ordinary Men, of which Paul is not one of, I thought in the midst of that 12, having Paul in there would be a nice and welcome addition. Thank you, whoever asked that question. So, ask your questions. I love questions. Unless I have to be home in like at a certain time, and then my wife's not very thrilled with you asking me questions, because I will take a while to answer them. So, we do have a great many people, making headlines these days for leaving the Christian faith. And my assumption is, and I make this assumption because I don't know each and every one of these people personally, is that they had questions and doubts and they believed people would think less of them for asking. So they kept quiet and their doubts grew into unbelief. And that is a very serious thing. So ask questions. Because one of my questions, once I started the reading my Bible, was about our disciple this week. Get off the spaghetti. It's distracting. Makes me hungry. So one of my very first questions was about Thomas. Or as he is often referred to is? Doubting Thomas. In fact, I remember as a child throwing out questions or something like that and being referred to as a doubting Thomas. And I thought they were talking about my dad because his name is Thomas. So, as I was reading my Bible, I came across this passage, John 20, 24 to 29, and it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." This is after Jesus has died on the cross and has been resurrected. Jesus came the first time to only 10 of them, because remember Judas Iscariot killed himself. Thomas was not there. And so, here we are this another time. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." "Ah, yes," I said to myself, "here is the doubting Thomas passage." But then I remembered something. I remembered something very significant that happened a little more than a week earlier. Luke 24:10-11. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." They doubted. Now, Scripture continues to say that Simon Peter went to the tomb and looked, and the book of John adds that John went with as well. So we have 9 out of the 11 that doubted Jesus was raised from the dead. 9 out of the 11, because Judas had already killed himself by this point. That's Thomas, Nathaniel, James, Simon the Zealot, James the Less, the other Judas, and Andrew. My buddy Andrew, the guy who's always introducing people to Jesus and never did anything wrong. He's my best friend. He doubted too. They all doubted. We don't have the term doubting Andrew or doubting Matthew. It wasn't until that evening where Jesus appeared to 10 of them and they all believed. They all saw Jesus with his hands and his side. Thomas gets this bad reputation because he wasn't there for the first party. He had to wait 8 more days and then saw Jesus the same way his friends did the week before. So, going through the scriptures and all this study led me to a question. Why, if the majority of the disciples went through the same thing, is Thomas the one being picked on for this? Why did we create the term that's been around for however long, doubting Thomas? Why him? Why is he being picked on? So I asked the question and read the Gospels more closely, and I found that since Thomas's story of doubt is in Scripture, it has value that we can learn from. What can we learn about doubting in Thomas's story, where he's individually singled out, that we don't learn from the other 9 who experienced the same thing? We learn that doubting is a perfectly healthy way to air out your concerns about your faith. And in fact, I'd rather have a very vocal doubter in my midst than a closet one who is just putting on a happy Christian mask, hoping the doubt will go away. Because doubt is a seed, and it is a seed that flourishes in darkness or quietness. And it grows through neglect. But when we water doubt with his word and fellowship, that seed of doubt disintegrates into dust. So after reading this account of Thomas and asking my questions, I had another one. Isn't Thomas also mentioned elsewhere in Scripture? And the answer is yes. In another passage, we see Thomas in a different light, in the light of pessimism. Now, a pessimist is someone who always thinks the negative outcome in every situation. And one of my favorite pessimists of all time is this guy right here. I love Eeyore. I love Eeyore more than Tigger. I know Tigger's like everybody's favorite. I love Eeyore more than Pooh Bear, and I know that without Pooh Bear, there would be no Eeyore. And I always like his outlook on life because of the whole Winnie the Pooh crew, he's the most realistic of the group. I love how he just has this view of everything, even the nice things. Beautiful sun we have out there today. It'll rain later. I didn't really practice the voice. Oh, look. A clean river. I might drown in it. I mean, that's Eeyore's look on everything. He did not believe that anything would turn out well, and that's why we love him. Because he was always sorely disappointed. But the interesting thing about Eeyore is even though he always had that pessimistic attitude about him, he always went along. He went with his friends because there was no place he'd rather be than to go along, even assuming the worst. Just like Thomas in John chapter 11. Actually, I gotta find it. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, Jesus' buddy, is sick. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory." So they wait. And they wait. And then Jesus says, "Well, let's go." 11 verse 16, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the group, "Let's go, that we may die with him." I don't think Thomas has had Eeyore's voice, but I hear him talking Eeyore's voice sometimes. Thomas said, "Hey, let's go to this place where everyone hates Jesus, where he's going to get slaughtered. Let's just go, because we're going to die with him." He did not believe they would be safe, but that did not stop Thomas from wanting to go along. And I think of our biblical heroes who signed on to work for God without even the slightest hope of survival. Back in the book of Judges, a judge named Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. And then God whittled it down to 300 and said, "Go fight this huge army," with just yelling and pots.
And torches.
And they won against great odds. David went against a fully armored giant with 5 stones. It was impossible, but he did it anyway. Elijah poured water over and over and over again on top of an offering meant to be burnt. And not only did it burn up, the stones themselves melted. That's hot fire. They can smell. That's impossible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego jumped into a fiery furnace that was way hotter than it was supposed to be and walked out fine. You see, our God isn't just here to help us out with the possible. Does he help us out with the possible? Absolutely. There are things in our lives that are possible for us on Monday, but because of various circumstances are impossible for us on Tuesday. And God is there with us. Thomas didn't believe that, perhaps because he had never seen God move in an impossible way, or things in his life never had gone the right way, and he just learned to live with it. The point is that Thomas didn't have a positive outlook, but he was willing to go nonetheless, even if it meant death. So think on that for a second. Thomas is saying here, "Jesus, you are the greatest person we've ever met. You've given us things to think about that have changed each of our lives. But going to Bethany To see your friend die is suicide. However, if you're going to die, I want to be right there with you, because without you, life is just miserable. Thomas's attitude notwithstanding, this should be our attitude. God, whatever you want of me, yes. Whatever you want me to do, yes. God, you want me to do that? Yes. God often asks us to do what we think of as impossible. But when we step forward in faith, regardless of our attitude, wonderful things can be witnessed. Let me illustrate. This woman's name is Barbara Snyder. Probably no relation. But maybe. She's from the East Coast. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis in the 60s. And it was an extremely aggressive form of multiple sclerosis. In 1980, her body had curled into a grotesque shape. She was hooked up to a breathing tube. She had gone blind. Her family was told her death was going to be very soon. But what Barbara didn't know was that 450 or more people had been asked to pray for her. She was lying in bed, having each and every breath pushed into her by a device. And multiple sclerosis is incurable. There's no cure for it. It's impossible to cure. It's treatable, yes, but it's impossible to cure. And in 1981, the treatments for it were far less than today. So Barbara was lying in bed, waiting to die, when she heard a voice. Get up, child, and walk. Immediately, she sat up, and the first thing she noticed was she could see her feet on the floor. Remember, she was blind. And they didn't hurt anymore. She could see her hands. She could see. She pulled the breathing tube out of her throat and told the people sitting with her to go get her parents. This is her 40 years after 1981. And Barbara Snyder has had no more multiple sclerosis symptoms. All that from impossible. Jesus and his disciples went to Bethany and did another impossible thing. Lazarus was brought back from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. That's impossible. A week later, Jesus was crucified, the worst kind of death ever possible. He was dead and in the ground for 3 days, and he rose from the dead. That's impossible. Jesus appearing in a locked room with closed windows, impossible. This was something Thomas needed to learn. And he did. He learned to take his bravery, in which he had an abundance of, but he changed his attitude from pessimism to optimism. His friend and Savior was not walking with him in the same way anymore. But Jesus was still with him. He was the God who did impossible things. And Jesus, in spirit, traveled with Thomas to India, where today many churches that were started by Thomas still stand. He is believed to have died in India by being stabbed with a spear while praying. Thomas looked at the situation he had been given and he said, Jesus, I know it's impossible, but let's do it anyway. So I'm going to ask the question, can't we do that too? Can't we say yes to Jesus even though it may look impossible? I know I thought it impossible to have lived 14 years on 3 different islands and then move to the desert. I know your pastoral candidate is probably going to think the same thing. moving from an island to a desert? That's impossible. And that's way more possible than some of these things Jesus did. When God asks us to do something, say yes, even if it's impossible. Thomas was just a nobody, trying to tell everybody. And let's stand and sing this song before we close in prayer. Thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Thomas, who didn't always have the best outlook, but always had the best drive. He was always willing to say yes, even when he thought things were going to turn out badly. And the gospel spread. And we thank you and we thank him for it. And please help us to say yes to you, even in the midst of our doubts. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And you are dismissed.